Well, good evening. If you guys don't know, my name's Joe. I'm the youth pastor here, but it seems like I know everyone here. I'm just here to introduce Pastor Dale and have him come up. We're going to be talking about the holiness of God tonight, and I don't know if you guys have been getting blessed during this summer series, but it's just phenomenal to be able to spend this much time really thinking about the attributes of God and dwelling upon God. You know, so many times we find messages kind of being kind of focused on us. And I don't know about you guys, but I've noticed when I focus my thoughts on the Lord and who He is and what He's done and what He's promised to us, I mean, that's what just makes me just realize the victory and the joy and the peace, you know, that He's given to us. So anyways, I hope you guys are being blessed. If you guys want, will you please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6, and I'll pray for us tonight. Father, as we get into your word, Lord, we just want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us, Lord. There's so many things that we would not know about you if it wasn't for you purposely choosing to reveal yourself to us through your word and by your spirit. And so we just want to thank you for that. And I just pray that tonight, Lord, that we would continue to allow you to work in our hearts with the implanted word, Lord, that we'd receive it with meekness, and we'd allow your spirit, Lord, to continue to work in us and conform us into the image of your Son. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you guys were listening to the songs that we sang, we basically sang my sermon. I mean, I could really just step down right now, but no, I won't. Isaiah chapter 6, let's read that together. Verse 1. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now, maybe some of you guys have noticed lately in our media coverage lately that we've been kind of focusing on our police officers. I don't know if you guys have noticed that recently. Some of the coverage was probably legitimate, but most of it we found out later was completely blown out of proportion, you know. But it made me stop and think about what our nation would be like without the police around. We have some police officers in our congregation, and you know, I was thinking, man, if the police weren't here in our nation, what would it be like? And it's kind of a scary thought, you know, to think about it like that. Now, those who abide by the law, we love our police officers because we know that they're here to protect us and serve. And as long as we're abiding by the law, then we're fine, right? But if you're like me, it doesn't matter how legal you may be driving. Once you hear those sirens behind you, you kind of do that little, you know, that second guessing of yourself, you know, like, oh, am I going the speed limit? Okay, yeah. And you maybe kind of hit the brake a little bit like I do, like, oh, man, am I? And you're just making sure that you're abiding by the law. And I kind of wondered about that. Like, you know, if you're like me, how many of you guys know? No one? All right, okay. You guys are kind of hiding it from me. Kind of made me nervous. Like, oh, I guess it's just me. But, you know, the idea is it's just, why is that? Why do we do that? Because we know that we're driving the speed limit. You know, so many times I hit the brake and I'm like, I'm driving the speed limit. Why did I do that? But it's obviously because there's a certain fear and awareness of knowing that they have the authority and that there's no partiality when it comes to the law, you know? They're like, they won't say, oh, well, you know, you've been driving pretty well lately, so I'll let this one slide. No, there's no partiality when it comes to the law. And so we love the fact that police officers are here protecting us from bad guys, but we also have a sense of fear that makes us always second-guess ourselves while driving down the road. And there's sort of that paradox relationship, right? Where, hey, thank you that you're here, but also there's this sense of respect, sense of fear, you know? And the reason why I'm saying that is because I find that sort of paradox relationship when I consider the holiness of God. The holiness of God. Imagine this world without God's holiness. Imagine this world. Morality, it comes from God's heart. It comes from God's mind. Goodness, justice, right? All these things belong to God. He's given them to us. Now imagine if if holiness was not there. It'd be a scary place. And yet, imagine having to stand before God without the shed blood of Christ Jesus. Imagine having to answer for your sins, every single sin, every single terrible thought, every single word that caused someone to suffer. Imagine having to stand before a holy God. Now let me ask you a question. When you think of God as holy, what comes to your mind? I want to talk about holiness a little bit. What does it mean that God is holy? What do we mean by that? And by the way, because my wife says she loves it so much, and so I thought, you know, for you note takers, just so you know where the message is going, there's three parts that I'm going to be talking about today, which is the holiness of God, and then the second section I kind of titled Holy, Holy, Holy. And then lastly, we're going to get into the beauty of His holiness. So that's just for you note takers, so you don't feel like you're lost out there in the sea of Joe's words. But let's talk about God's holiness. Firstly, Webster's dictionary defines the word holy as this. It says having a divine quality, like holy love, right? Having a divine quality, holy love. It also defines it by saying devoted entirely to the deity or work of the deity, which means that you're set apart, right? That's kind of like what you would say about a pastor. Oh, he's set apart, you know. And then another definition in the Webster's Dictionary is exalted or worthy of complete devotion as one perfect in goodness and righteousness. So the idea is when we describe a man as living a holy life, what we mean by that is that he's set apart for God, right? Oh, he's living a holy life. He's set apart for God. Or that he's trying to live a good, righteous life. But when we say that God is holy, it's just a whole nother definition. When we say that God is holy, we mean something entirely different. In fact, the holiness of God defined through Scripture goes far beyond even what Webster's Dictionary tries to describe as God's holiness. It's true that God is exalted and worthy of complete devotion as one perfect in goodness and righteousness, but it's far more than that. The holiness of God is pure, yes, but it's also supreme. And it's also exclusive. Like, He alone is holy. He alone is holy. And again, for you note takers, you can write those three things down, because that's when we talk about God's holiness, I want to bring up those three things: the exclusivity of His holiness, the supremacy of His holiness, and the purity of His holiness. Those three things, they're going to help us truly understand why God alone is holy. So what do I mean by exclusive? The holiness of God is exclusive because He alone exists by Himself. You know, Pastor Tim was talking about that. Think about this. Every single created thing, even to the last atom, was created by God. Every single thing was created from the essence of God. It was borrowed from His very essence. You know what I'm saying? Like, it wasn't just that, you know, even though we say, oh yeah, God created something out of nothing. Well, yes, it's true, but it came from His very essence. Whenever we design something or create something, we're always borrowing from substances already made, right? God, when he brought all this to being, he's saying, here, have of me. I mean, think about the emotions that we get to enjoy, like love, like courage, right? Like justice, as we talked about earlier. All these different emotions, they come from God. Every good and perfect gift is from above. And if he didn't give those gifts to us, we would not have them on our own. We don't have justice on our own doing, in our own mind. It's something borrowed from God, and it's just amazing to think that every single thing was created by God, borrowed from the very essence of God. And it says that even that he holds all things together. I remember one day I was kind of overcome in this thought that I was telling you guys about right now, that everything we have is basically borrowed from the very being of God. And I was sitting in my car in a grocery store parking lot, and I began to just look around. I began to see all the different families walking around, going into their stores, you know, some families holding hands, some families yelling at each other, you know, all these different things going on, and I'm watching us all as humanity just live our lives. And it begins to just dawn on me, because it's fascinating, you know, that like just the magnificence of our anatomy, how we can just, you know, grab bags and you know, grab our little kid's hand and you know, how do we hold that bag tightly and yet know not to squish the bananas inside it, right? And grab the little kid's hand and firm enough to make sure that he stays with us, but not too strong to where we hurt him, right? And we just bring them along. You know, it fascinates me how we just go from babies to adulthood, right? It's just fascinating. And yet all of it comes from the very mind of God. I begin to think, as we were singing earlier, about our breath, the life within us. It's the very breath of God within us that causes us to live. I mean, even those who mock God, even those who reject God, they're living off borrowed breath. They're living off the very life of God. It reminded me of this verse in Job chapter 34, verse 13 through 15. It says this. It says, who gave him charge over the earth? Or who appointed God over the whole world? Now listen, if he should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust. Isn't that crazy? Have you ever thought about that? If he were to set his heart on it, if he were to gather back his life, we would just be dust. My point is this, that God is holy because he alone exists within his very being. There's no beginning to him. There's no end. There's no borrowing. And everything else only exists because of one reason. Because God said so. Literally, right? In other words, guys, God is in one column, eternal being. And everything else is in a whole other column, created things. There's no way to measure. There's no way to compare. They're in two different spectrums. God being eternal and us being created things borrowed from the eternal being. It's just mind-blowing. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 6, it says this, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Rain down, you heavens from above. Let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open. Let them bring forth salvation and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. So the holiness of God is exclusive. right? Only He is holy. Because anything else that we might consider holy is really borrowed from Him. The holiness of God is exclusive, but it's also supreme. And let's talk about this for a little bit. What I mean is that there's no one more powerful than God, and there's nothing more perfect than God. He is supreme. In fifth grade, I remember one of my baseball teammates was named Tyrone, and he was this 6 foot tall fifth grader. Can you imagine that? It was awesome because he was on our team. And he had the scariest fastball you had ever seen, especially if you're a bunch of fifth graders. And it was awesome because everyone knew that it was literally impossible to hit that ball when Tyrone was throwing, when he was pitching. It was just impossible to hit the ball. And in fact, every batter, they kind of like stood away from the plate because they were a little nervous. And you fathers who have sons in baseball, you know what I'm talking about. You have to kind of push them, right? Hey, stay in the batter's box, you know. But with Tyrone's pitching, you didn't want to stay in the batter's box because if one of those ever got loose, oh my, that was a Charlie horse for days. But the cool thing was that for our opponents, it was a nightmare. They knew they were going to lose. But for those of us who were on his team, we knew we were going to win anytime he was pitching. We could be the worst team in the world, but if he was pitching, we were going to win, you know? And it's that same type of sense you get when you realize that God alone is supreme, that He is all-powerful, and there is not even a measure for the gap between God and whatever is you might think is second place. There's not even a measure for that. I mean, God is just ultimate. He's supreme. And what's great is that He's on your side. Yeah, that God is for you. He's not against you. He's on your team. You're on His team. Isaiah 43, it says, "Indeed, before the day was, I am He." I love it. "And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it?" I just love, you know, I just got to say this. It doesn't really have to do with the sermon, but cast your cares upon the Lord because He cares for you. He's on your side. If you guys are stressing with the daily life situations, cast your cares upon Him. Whatever that care is, just cast it to Him. Don't ignore it, but cast it to Him. Pray it through with Him. Let Him know what's going on. And know He's on your side. He's supreme. But His supremacy, it's not just in the fact that He's all-powerful, but it's also in the fact that every single attribute of God is perfect. It's supreme. It's perfect. That His justice is a holy justice. It's perfect, you know. His power, a holy power. His truth is a holy truth. His promises are holy promises. They're perfect. And His name, a holy name. You know, there's a justice that's known to man, right? There's a justice that we know about. But then there's this holy, perfect, supreme justice only known by God. And that's why I don't try to ever, you know, try to understand His ways in that type of sense, you know, because you're just not going to, at least at this moment, we're just not going to understand His ways. That's why I always think it's funny when I try to sit there and counsel the Lord in my prayers. You know, "Lord, I really need this in my life. Can you give that to me?" You know, why am I counseling the Lord? You know, let Him counsel us. Who knows the mind of the Lord? Who can counsel Him? He's perfect in all His ways. So it's awesome. The holiness of God is exclusive. The holiness of God is supreme. But we can't forget about it being pure as well. The holiness of God is pure. And we sang about it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. It says that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. James, it says, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone by evil. It even goes on to say in that same chapter, James chapter 1, that Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. What I'm trying to say, guys, and what the Word of God is telling us, is that there is not, nor will there ever be, one single thought of evil in the mind of God. That's pretty awesome. Every single thought of His is entirely good. Every single thought of His is pure. He's altogether good. Even we as humans, no matter how good we may be, somewhere in our thoughts, we're tempted by evil, right? God's not tempted by evil. Not only would he say no to it, but He's not even tempted by it. Even no matter how good we try to be, we're tempted by evil, and usually willingly say yes to a few of those temptations, don't we? I remember watching my little daughter, my little six-year-old daughter. I'm not going to say her name, but you guys probably all know who she is. And she's so sweet, and she's so innocent. And as my little baby, her little baby sister, is walking right by her, she sticks her foot out to trip her. And I'm thinking, why would you do that? Why would you trip your baby sister? And she looks at me and just thinks, I don't know. I don't know. Well, and it's true, though. It's just the thought came. That evil temptation came. And it was like, oh, whoops, too late. You know, can't take that back. It's just kind of funny. I remember, she didn't know why she did that, but she was tempted by evil and she succumbed to it. And that's what we do as humans. As humans, we succumb to evil. But our God never commits evil, nor has He ever had an evil thought, nor can He be tempted by evil. And I just love to know that. Isn't that so good to know that? His holiness is so pure, guys. He will never think an evil thought. How many times do we find people saying, oh, you know, let's just make up some crazy situation, okay? And everyone's going to go, oh, He's talking about me. No, I'm not. I'm making it up off the cuff, which is kind of scary. But, you know, let's say someone goes and gets drunk. And then they get in a car accident. And then they go, oh, God did this to me. No, you did this to yourself. Like, your sins has found you out, you know? And this is why you don't get drunk, because your mind is unsober. And then things happen. But God has no evil thought. He's not trying to, how can I stick my foot out and just trip them for the day, you know? He doesn't think that way. He is entirely pure. In Him is no darkness at all. No temptation of evil even comes His way. But as humans, entirely different, right? And the reason why we can't see God is not because we have an eye problem, but it's because we have a heart problem. I mean, can you imagine standing in the midst of the splendor of His holiness, so perfect and pure? What would become of our evil intentions? What would become of our thoughts, you know, all revealed by His light and by His glory? Can you imagine that? All of our evil brought to light by Him and exposed? How scary the thought that one so perfect and pure, that He knows every deed and every word and every thought. Except for the blood of Jesus, we would all be hopeless to stand before such holiness. And so when I dwell upon these three attributes, or these three things, when I dwell upon God's exclusivity, when I humble myself before Him in His supremacy, and when I hide my face before His awesome purity, I don't know about you guys, but I can't help but cry out in worship, holy, holy, holy. God, You are holy. There is no one besides You. I want to read that passage again just because it's such an amazing scene there in Isaiah chapter 6. If you're there still, please read it with me. It says, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face. With two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The angels, guys, they continuously cry out in worship to God, and they say, holy, holy, holy. Now, most of you understand, but some may need a reminder, that a lot of times when you read a text in the English version, the author will describe something by saying, this valley has much gold, right? But when you read it in the original Hebrew, instead of it saying, this valley has much gold, it really just simply says, this valley has gold, gold. So it has this double word there, right? So instead of saying this valley has much gold, it says this valley has gold, gold. And you find that many times happening in the scriptures, but this is what's amazing, is that only once, at least that I know of, and all the commentaries I read, only once do you find this trifecta where three times in a row, this one word is mentioned. And that time is when God is being worshipped in his holiness. This scene right here, where they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You see, holy is one thing, right? And then holy, holy, that's something. But holy, 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 that's a fullness. That's a just completeness. There's nothing greater than that. That's all they can say. Lord, holy, holy, holy. That's, I don't know what else to say. You are so holy. And for all the reasons for which angels would desire to worship God, the very beings that get to see God face to face, they know about all of his works. And what do they worship him for? His holiness. And then look at the response of Isaiah, this prophet, okay? That's what he is. He's this prophet. He's this man of God who's gifted in language. He's gifted in tongue. All his pride and prestige, they come from his mouth, being a prophet. And what does he say as he is overwhelmed with the holiness of God? He says, woe is me. It's like a curse that he puts on himself. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. That's why I believe that to see God in his holiness, it's not just life-changing, it's life-shattering. The things of this world, they grow dim. Pride becomes frail and weak. And nothing else matters except to worship and devote your life to this God who's worthy of more than you can ever give. Here I am, Lord. Send me. And it's there you begin to understand the beauty of God's holiness. Just some quick verses about this, the beauty of God's holiness. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, 29, it says, give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 96, 9, it says, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Psalm 29, verse 2, it says, give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. One commentary, it said, power is God's hand or arm. Omniscience is his eye. Mercy, his bowels. Eternity, his duration. But holiness, holiness is his beauty. God, you are beautiful. But my question is this, how does one who is impure stand before such purity like Isaiah? How does he stand before God? Or like me? How do I stand before God? Like us? How can we say that the holiness of God is beautiful when it's the very holiness of God that reveals how evil and how full of temptation, right, that we truly are? It's like a bright light that shines in a dark shed. I have one at my house, and every time I go in there, I turn on that flashlight, and you see just things just scurry away, right? Running for shadows. No! That's what the holiness of God does. When we begin to read His scriptures, begin to see His immense beauty, His purity and His righteousness and His supremacy and just His exclusivity, we just say, who am I? How can I say that Your holiness is beautiful? It terrifies me. Driving over the Coronado Bridge, you get to enjoy one of the most beautiful views in San Diego, right? Those of you guys know who drive over it. And it's just such a gorgeous view. It's the oceans. It's just all around you, right? It's beautiful. Unless you're like my friend who's afraid of heights. Driving with a friend like me who always gets a little too close to the side just to see what he might do. But he's never been able to enjoy the beauty of that view because he's so deathly afraid of how high he is. And he just thinks he's going to fall over that bridge. He's just like, I just want to get off this thing as soon as we can. Just go. And you know, maybe some of you today have never been able to truly enjoy the beauty of God's holiness because you're so fearful or you're so filled with guilt or shame. And so you can't truly see the beauty within His holiness. So listen, the beauty of God's holiness is not just that He alone is God or that He is the ultimate purity, which is phenomenal, which is beauty, right? But the beauty of God's holiness, listen, can be found in the cross. And I want to finish talking about this subject right here. You see, God loves holiness so much that He designed this plan that through the substitution of His Son, right, that Jesus lived the righteous life that we were supposed to live and died the sinner's death that we were supposed to die, and through it substituting with us, that God would be able to rid us of our sinful state and bring us into a holiness and a purity as well. That's His plan. The beauty of God's holiness is that He doesn't just leave us in our sin. That He's not just that bright light shining on a dark shed. He doesn't just leave us there, but He brings us into holiness where ultimately, guys, one day we will be glorified and we're going to be able to stand in His presence face to face and worship Him completely enraptured by His holiness. No sin, no evil, no shame, no temptations, just beautiful, holy bliss. It's going to be an awesome time, right? And hopefully, that's your passion. Hopefully that's what's on your mind throughout the day. Listen to Romans chapter 8. This is one of my favorite passages in the scriptures. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Listen, it says, and we know, and no, in fact, why don't you guys turn there with me? I want you guys to read this with me. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I just love reading from His word because it's like a contract, you know? It's like, all right, Lord, I read it. You said it. It's going to come true. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And go to verse 30. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with his son also freely give us all things? See, God is not just sanctifying us. He's not just setting us apart from this world to himself, but God is also glorifying us. We're in this divine, awesome process of just being conformed to the image of Jesus. So that one day in purity, that we can worship the God of all purity. So that one day that we can be encompassed by his glory and his holiness. And instead of being obliterated like we would be right now, instead we get to stand there and bask in his holiness, where we will finally be home. You know what I'm talking about? Those of you guys who have a nice home, you guys know what I'm talking about. It's just, this is home. Guys, our home is right there in the midst of God's holiness. Face to face. Complete adoration. Nothing holding us back. Nothing in the way anymore. I'm going to ask for Pastor Tim to come up. And as he does, I'm just going to read this last passage of Scripture. If you guys want to turn there with me, you can. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. I'm the kind of guy who likes to read the end of the book first. And it helps me know it's a good book and I got to read the rest of it. Verse 1, it says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever." That's our story. That's how it ends. The beauty of his holiness, guys, is that one day his holiness will overwhelm and overcome all evil, even our own. Sin will finally be eradicated from our universe, and then everything, even you and me, will be filled with his holiness. That's just such a beautiful picture. And we're on that path now. We're on that path right now. We're being made whole now. So let us just live in that holiness. Let us worship him in the beauty of his holiness. Amen? Amen. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, that you are the Father of lights. Lord, that from you comes every good gift, every perfect thing. Lord, thank you for letting us be able to taste and partake of all this. And I just pray that we would be able to worship you in the beauty of your holiness. That we'd realize because of the shed blood of your Son, that you have made us holy and without blame before you in love. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.